We continue today where we left off 2 weeks ago, Numbers 11. Actually, we'll be studying verses 16 to the end of the chapter. The children of Israel have reached the desert of Paran. It was only 13 months ago that they began their journey toward the promised land with God. And already we can see three patterns of behavior. A pattern displayed by God, a pattern displayed by the children of Israel, and a pattern displayed by Moses. God constantly displays a pattern of grace and mercy. But it does not mean that God is incapable of anger. The children of Israel constantly display a pattern of ingratitude and rebelliousness. But that does not mean that there were no exceptions. And Moses constantly displayed a pattern of patience and faith. And yet that does not mean that he was perfect. In barely 13 months, the children of Israel have never stopped complaining. They complain about not having water. They got water and they complained about not having food. God gave them food and they started complaining again about not having water. And God gave them water. And they started complaining about hardship. And now this is the latest of their complaints. They gripe about the monotonous diet of manna. They wish they had never left Egypt. They wish they had never been liberated from slavery. Instead of looking forward toward the blessing in the promised land, they were looking backward. They were looking backward to the fantasy of mead and fish and leek and garlic. And all the burden of leadership fell on Moses, and Moses had reached his breaking point. He complained to God. Moses complaining to God? Yes, he did. He cannot get around it. He did. Did I conceive these people? Did I give birth to these people? Am I responsible for them? Why did you make me their wet nurse? They are infants. They are babies. Why do you call me to hold them in my arms and nurse them all the way to the land of promise? Oh, yes. Moses was complaining. But there's a great difference between his complaint and the complaints of the children of Israel. The children of Israel's complaint was against God, was an injection of God. They are saying, God, your food is not good enough for us. Your provision is not good enough for us. Your plan, your blessings are not good enough for us. And God, you are not good enough for us. But Moses' complaint was against himself. Moses was saying, God, I'm not good enough for this job. This job is too big for me. God, here's my resignation. Take my life and let me off the hook. Now, how would God answer Moses? The conclusion of this event draws our attention to verse 23. We find God's word, is my arm too short? That's God's way of saying, Moses, do you think I am weak? Moses, is there any height so high that my arm cannot touch, that my arm cannot reach? Moses, can you put a limit to my power? Do I brag and boast about something that I cannot deliver? I hope you realize that this is not the first time that God rhetorically asks, is my arm too short? God has a habit of rhetorically asking this question. Because men have a habit of questioning God's ability. The first time we see this quote, is my arm too short or is my strength too weak, was in Genesis 18. God a budding Abraham. The Lord had just announced to Abraham that within 1 year you would have a son. Now Sarah was eavesdropping at the entrance of the tent. And she heard that announcement. And she laughed. She was thinking to herself, don't joke with me. I'm all worn out and my man is old. She laughed at what is impossible, humanly speaking. And it was then that God said, Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. God will say it again. The prophet Isaiah will repeat the same message, emphasizing God's power to save. Isaiah 50, verse 2. Isaiah said, "Was my arm too short to ransom you?" God was speaking through Isaiah. God is saying, "Is my arm too short to ransom you? Do I lack the strength to rescue you?" Not once, but again, a few chapters later in Isaiah 59, verse 1. Isaiah will repeat the same message, God's power to save. 59, verse 1, Isaiah says, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear." The New Testament will repeat the same message, also underscoring God's power to do what he said he will do, regardless of how impossible it is. The angel Gabriel came to Mary and announced to her that the son will be born to her. Not only a son, but the son will be the king of the eternal kingdom of God. Another impossibility, humanly speaking. Mary was only reasonable when she questioned, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" It's biologically impossible. And how did Gabriel reassure Mary? Luke 1, verse 37, the same message. "For nothing is impossible with God." So whether it was through the prophet Isaiah, or through the angel Gabriel, or God himself speaking directly to Abraham and to Moses, the message is the same. There is no height so high that God's arm cannot reach or touch. There is no impossibility that the power of God cannot accomplish. And when God says he will do something, something is done. Is my arm too short? Absolutely not. And the text this morning draws our attention to three pictures of how God demonstrates his power. One, God demonstrates his power through human agency. And the second picture, God demonstrates his power in spite of men's faith, faithlessness, and doubt or failure. And the third picture, God demonstrates his power in his anger and judgment. Let's look at these three pictures closely. God demonstrates his power with human agency. The birth of Isaac was an impossibility, humanly speaking. But God demonstrated his power to do the impossible with human agency. Abraham and Sarah were the agent of God's power being demonstrated. The birth of the Messiah was an impossibility. But God demonstrated his power through human agency. Mary was the agent of God demonstrating his power. And when we come to today's text, we see again how God demonstrates his power through human agency. And this time, the human agency was not only Moses, but 72 other men. Look again in verse 16. We did not read 16 earlier. Verse 16, thank you so much, Edward. Let's read that together, since we did not read it earlier. "The Lord said to Moses, 'They will help you carry the burden of the people so that you will not have to carry it alone.'" God was about to demonstrate his power through 73 men, 70 elders of Israel, Moses, and two more that we shall look at in a minute. Don't you find the solution of God puzzling? What was the impossible situation that was facing Moses and the children of Israel? What was the impossible situation that warranted God's solution? On the surface, God's solution and the situation that demands it really did not match. The immediate situation was a rebellion of the people, a small group of rabble instigating an ever-growing protest and rebellion. And Moses was very well aware of the danger of people power. They were protesting their diet. They were protesting God's provision. Manna for breakfast, manna for lunch, manna for dinner. Day after day, they were just sick and tired of the same old manna. They wanted meat, they wanted fish, leek and garlic and melons. And God's solution was bring 70 elders of Israel. What use do they have? What did these 70 old men have to do with suppressing a rebellion over a dinner menu? If Moses cannot provide meat or fish or all the other goodies, would these 70 elderly men able to do better? Now, why would God say to Moses, these 70 old men are the solution I have for you? You see, the problem was not really about a monotonous diet. They're being tired of manna, sure, it was a problem, but it was only the tip of the iceberg. Deep underneath the surface of menu issue was a far greater issue of managing well over 2 million people. The census tells us that the nation of Israel had 600,000 men of fighting age. But that does not include the women. That did not include the children. That did not include the older men who are older than the fighting age. For 13 months, Moses had been responsible for the administration of a nation of well over 2 million people, all by himself. 2+ million people. Houston has a population of 2.2 million. Now, can you imagine one single person administering the affairs and the problems of a city as large as Houston? No police force, no law courts, no public health, no street and sanitation department. That was a real issue facing the nation of Israel. The laws have been given, sure enough. But giving of the law never meant that order will follow. On the contrary, whenever you have a law, you can guarantee that there will be breaking of the law. You can imagine Moses single-handedly being the chief of police, being the prosecutor, being the judge, being the jury, all by himself in a nation of 2+ million. Well, sure, the law says whenever the trumpets sound, the children of Israel will break camp and they will start to move out in orderly fashion. But can you imagine 2+ million people traveling in one column? If only one ox cart had an accident and turn over on the road. Can you imagine the traffic jam that would create? And that was only one of the most minor of illustrations. Can you imagine the endless dispute among 2+ million people? The endless problems and issues that they must face. No wonder in just 3 days, the children of Israel were up in arms, griping and whining that they want to go back. No wonder Moses was upset. No wonder he griped to God, this job is too big for me. No wonder the rest of the nation was upset. The gripe about manna was only the service of a deeper issue of administering a nation well over 2+ million. And that is why God's solution was the raising up of 70 elders of Israel. They are to be agents of God's power. And God's power came on them for the task of administering the nation. And we find that in verse 17. Now, we did not read that earlier. Let's read that again, please. Let's read that together. I will come down and speak with you there. Help you carry the burden of the people so that you will not have to carry it alone. The 70 elders, they were empowered with the Spirit of God. Now that is a spiritual truth that we can never be overlooked. We tend to think that, what do we need the Spirit of God for administration? I mean, these 70 elders, they were just carrying the duties of administering day-to-day affairs. They were plenty qualified for that in their own rights. They were already elders among the people. They were leaders and officials of the people already. They already enjoyed the respect of the people. They already had established status. They got everything needed to do the job. What more credential do they need? What is God saying? God is saying, no one is ready to administer the affairs of my people unless and until the Spirit of God is upon them. God is saying experience in administration is never enough. Age and status is not enough. Social standing and prestige is not enough. Evidence of the presence of my Spirit, it is what is required in the administration of the business of my people. Let us remember that for generations and generations to come in the life of this church. You know how churches elect their leaders and officials? By their age, by their status in the workplace, by their social status, by their experience. And God said none of them are enough, even in the administration in my people's community, even in the administration of God's church, none of them is enough. What is enough? Evidence of the Spirit in such a person. God took the Spirit that is on Moses and put the Spirit on the 70. And the evidence is in verse 25. Now, we did not read that earlier. Thank you so much, Edward. Let's read 25. Shall we together, please? Then the Lord came down. They prophesied. That is the evidence that the Spirit of God had come upon them. Now, prophesying does not mean they were foretelling the future. They were speaking on behalf of God. They were speaking the Word of God. They were conveying the will and the Word of God to the people. You see, the big issue facing Moses and the nation was administration and decision-making. There were countless issues that need to be dealt with. What would God say in this particular issue? How will God deal with this particular issue? The 70 elders prophesying means they were conveying God's decision and words to the people. There were also a demonstration before the people that God was putting his credential on them too. What God is saying, personal experience cannot ever take the place of God's word. Age and status can never take the place of God's word. Only the Spirit of God can empower a man to administer according to God's will. Only the Spirit of God can convey the word and will of God to any issue. And that is what those 70 elders were doing. They were agents of God's power at work in everyday issue. What about Moses? Think for a moment with me about Moses. He no longer had the exclusive possession of the Spirit of God. He is no longer the exclusive agent of God's power. Did Moses lose his exclusive status among the children of Israel? Was his honor diminished? One young man thought so. One young man thought that Moses was demoted. That young man was most loyal to Moses because the Bible tells us that he had been Moses' aide since he was a young man. Verse 28. Let's look at verse 28. Please, together. Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide since you spoke up and said, Moses, my Lord, stop them. You see, these 70 elders, they had stood with Moses in front of the tent of meeting. They had received the Spirit of God and they prophesied. But there were two, Eldad and Medad. They were also listed among the elders of Israel. But for some reason, they had not gone out to the tent of meeting. These two did not stand with Moses. But the Spirit of God also rested on them. And they too prophesied in the camp. And that is what prompted Joshua to speak up to Moses and ask Moses to stop them. Joshua was the most loyal of these. He was just trying to protect Moses' honor and status. But look at how Moses answered him. Look with me in verse 29, please. Thank you. Let's read that together. But Moses replied, this is chapter 11, verse 29. Just a few verses later, Numbers 12, verse 3. I wonder if that can come up. Very important verse. God is putting his endorsement on Moses. Thank you so much. Let's read that again. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the surface of the earth. Just a few verses after what Moses said. Now we know why God would put his endorsement on Moses. Moses was the most humble of men, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Because what human being would share the exclusive possession of God's Spirit? What human being would be secure enough to share his status, his power, his authority that Moses had? It takes a man of great humility and meekness to say with genuineness these words, I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets. I wish that the Lord would put the Spirit on them all. Moses was anticipating the word of Joel. Moses was anticipating the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God was poured out on all believers. Moses was meek and humble. But it is in his meekness and in his humility that God demonstrated his power. Moses was an agent of God's power also. God demonstrated his power with human agency. And God also demonstrated his power without human agency. God demonstrates his power with human agency does not mean that God depends on men in order to demonstrate his power. Without man's agency, God cannot accomplish his will and word. That is an absolutely wrong impression. God is absolutely independent. God does not need anyone else or anything else to demonstrate his will and power. God simply involves us to demonstrate his power. Because we see in this text a second picture of God's power. Not only does God not need human agency, God demonstrates his power in spite of human failure, in spite of man's doubt. Look at Moses with me for a moment. Moses was a man truly worthy to be our model. No man has been closer to God. No man has seen the face of God. Moses did not, but at least he was closer than anyone else. No man was more meek and humble. Few among God's people had done greater and mightier deeds than Moses. And yet, he was not perfect. The text today tells us how imperfect Moses was. Verses 18 to 20. God asked Moses to tell the people, consecrate themselves for tomorrow, in preparation for tomorrow. Because tomorrow, they're going to eat meat. They're not going to eat it for one day. They're not going to eat it for two, not for five, not for 10, not for 20. But they're going to eat meat for a whole month. They're going to gorge themselves on meat until the meat come out of their nose. Did God brag and boast about his power far more than he can deliver? Moses thought so. Look at verse 21 again with me. I am among 600,000 men on foot, and you say I will give them meat to eat for a whole month? See, he forgot. Who is giving them meat? He thought he was giving them meat. God never meant Moses to give them meat. God was talking about he himself with his own hand bringing meat over. Would they have enough if flocks and herds were slaughtered for them? Would they have enough if all the fish in the sea were caught for them? What happened to Moses? He lost it. For a very fleeting moment, he lost it. It was only 13 months ago. He was agents of God's great power in the parting of the Red Sea. He was there. He raised his arms. How could he have forgotten? It was only a few months ago that he was on the mountaintop, face to face with God, receiving the law. And here he is, just like Abraham, just like Mary. When faced with the word of God, promising something that is alien to human experience, promising something that is humanly impossible, and his conclusion was, how can it be? Moses definitely was no agent of God's power at that moment. And yet God could demonstrate his power with or without human agency. That is when God answered Moses, his servant, faltering in faith for a moment, but ever faithful because he runs the distance. Verse 23, we must be very familiar with that verse now. Is the arm of the Lord too short? You will see whether or not what I say will come true or not. You will see if I will ever promise more than I can deliver. Verses 31 to 32. Again, we did not read this earlier. Thank you so much, Edward. Shall we together, please? Now it went. God demonstrated his power with or without human agency. God always reserved his glory for himself. Not because it was greedy, but because simply God's glory cannot be shared, exclusively belonging to God. And for his glory and power is never ever dependent on anyone else or anything else. God demonstrated his power to provide. God demonstrated his power even when Moses failed. And thirdly, God demonstrated his power to judge in anger and punish. Verses 33 to 34. Thank you. Together, please. But while the meat was still, it could be consumed, the anger of the Lord burned against the people, and he struck them with a severe plague. Therefore, the place was named Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people who had prayed. Is the arm of the Lord too short? Too short to do the impossible? No. Is the arm of the Lord too short to grab the guilty? Not. In other words, can a guilty escape the arm of the Lord? No. Obviously, it was not the entire nation of Israel that rebelled against against God. If they were true, there would be no one left to continue the journey. It was only a few rebels instigating, and a good number of people just jumped on the bandwagon of Lycus. They had wanted to return to Egypt. And God says, okay, you want to go back? I'll let you go back. But do you remember from which, what kind of a land that you were delivered? Do you remember what Egypt was like when you escaped? Egypt, from which you were just delivered, was a land of plagues. 10 of them. And God said, you want to go back to a land of plague? I'll give you plague. And sure enough, God gave them over to a plague. No number was given, but enough died in the ensuing plague that the place was remembered by a special name, Kibroth Hattaavah. Literally, it means grave of cravings. God's arm has power to provide. God's arm also has power to judge. 2 weeks ago, a good number of us, Kennedy speaking, we went to a seminar, a Bible camp. We received wonderful teaching and challenge from Dr. David Powell. That was a great day of blessing. He taught and challenged us to read the Bible, study the Bible textually and not just historically. I'll explain what he meant. When we study the Bible historically, that is when we look at the narrative, like a passage that we have today, we just simply ask questions of what happened. Who did what, where? He said, do not just read the Bible historically asking those what, who, where, when questions. Because those are facts on the surface, and it has very little value of application. Instead, read the Bible textually, meaning you ask the question, why? Why would the writer place his text here? Because we're going to ask this question, why? Why number 11? We can find the answer from the Apostle Paul writing to the letter to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 5 to 12. Thank you, Sir Edward. so efficient, so great. Let's say that together, please. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Okay, thank you. That should be. Thank you so much. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Numbers 11. Kibroth Hattaavah, graves are craving all over the desert. Their hearts were set on evil things. What evil things? Those phantom pleasure of Egypt. These things occur as an example. Let's say you and I were among the Israelites. Let's say we were among those that were traveling with God through this land of wilderness. We consistently see God behaving with grace, with patience, with mercy. You know, we oftentimes say that the Old Testament is the dispensation of law. And we often say that the New Testament is a dispensation of grace. But that is so wrong. There is as much grace in the Old Testament as there are law in the Old Testament. The children of Israel have broken every law in the book. And yet all through the Old Testament period, God demonstrated his grace and mercy toward his people. Even the most horrific of experience, the exile, God demonstrated his grace, even in his judgment and executions of judgment. Because God specified the length, a definite length of the exile, 70 years. Yes, God consistently demonstrated his grace in the Old Testament. But God also demonstrated his judgment and justice too. God is a God of grace. by God's grace, never meant that he is incapable of anger and judgment. On the other hand, the children of Israel consistently demonstrate their rebelliousness and ingratitude. They were not only a people of the law, they were a people of grace also. And yet, they never stopped testing God's grace. They never stopped taking God's grace for granted. Shall we take them as our example? Or shall we do the opposite? Shall we be warned and do differently? For we, too, are a people of grace. God consistently demonstrated his grace to us. God consistently demonstrated his power with or without human agency. God does not need man's action in order to fulfill his will or demonstrate his power. God is totally and absolutely independent of anything and anywhere, anyone, in delivering what he said he will do. And yet, he chooses to involve us in his work of power. Do you remember experiencing God's power in your life through the agency of another person? You have been blessed. But the person whom God used as his agent is even more blessed. Wouldn't you want to be the agent in God's hand? Through you, God's power is channeled and worked through. That's true blessing of life. We are all very imperfect people. If Moses was imperfect, who among us can claim perfection? And yet we can see in him even the greatest in God's hand of power. Elijah, Moses, Job, they can falter in faith too. And yet they were faithful because they ran the distance in their calling. And that's what made them worthy of being our model. We respond with gratitude to God's grace. We bless others as God's agent of power. And we run the distance in spite of our failures and imperfection. That's what we can do, or how we can do differently from the people of Israel as we journey ahead. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for calling us into your grace. Thank you for making us a people of your grace. Thank you for the demonstration of your power, independently of what we are and what we do. And thank you for involving us in a demonstration of your will and power. Father, we come before you. It is our desire that we may be in your hand, used by you, to show forth what great thing you can do. And Father, thank you for accepting us in spite of all our frailties and weaknesses and failures and imperfections. Strengthen us, for there is much, much ahead. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together as we sing the response.